you've left the church or are going to leave the church. And you learn Moses probably had more than one wife. Moses restricted the priesthood based upon bloodline. Moses killed people.
Make no mistake about it. You were born to be a true millennial.
So, John, I want to get a background on your story. You grew up Protestant, correct?
Correct, yeah.
So tell me the process you went through. There was a big question you had growing up that you couldn't answer. Tell me how what that question was, how you answered it. I want to hear your conversion story.
Okay. So Protestant, we went to church for 3 months, then didn't go to church for 9 months. Then went to church for 3 months, didn't go to church for a year. That's kind of what we did. Yeah. Went to a church for 6 months, then took 6 months. That's how we grew up. Anyway.
Where did you grow up?
Las Vegas. I was born in Tennessee, but mostly Las Vegas, Nevada. And the question came up early in my days was, hey, listen, I believe to my pastor. And he was, look, the pastor, I can't remember his last name, but he was one of the most righteous guys I ever knew.
Yeah.
Really great guy, right? And I asked the question, you know, listen, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe you have to get baptized to go to heaven. But wait a minute, there are boys in China. There's a boy in China. He's going to live, have kids, become an old man and die. In his entire lifetime, he will never hear the word Jesus Christ in his entire lifetime.
Right.
I have to believe in a fair God, right? How is that fair? He has to be baptized to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. Yes. Because that's what, you know, that's what the Bible says. You have to accept Christ, So how does he get to go to heaven? And my pastor, he says, I don't know, but they're in God's hands. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good answer, right? Mm-hmm. And that's true, right? So I went to synagogue, I went to Lutheran, I went to the Catholics, I went a bunch, I asked anybody, I kept asking this question. It was a few years. And then my my Latter-day Saint friends said, we're going to send the missionaries over to you. And they came over and two 19-year-old kids answered this question. And I'm like, how do you guys know this? I've been asking people that went to three Bible schools. They have PhDs. They've been preaching their whole life. They're Catholic priests. They're synagogue. They're priests. They're Lutheran. They're all. And these two 19-year-old kids just in like 45 minutes answer the question. And they have all the scriptures to back it up.
Had you gotten any other answers besides in the hands of God?
No, that was it. That was pretty much it. No one really knows. When you go to a Christian, and you ask, how do people who don't live on the other side of the planet never hear about Jesus Christ or God? I never got, and I don't know if there probably is an answer. I just never got it.
Yeah.
And I was surprised that two 19-year-old kids could just lay it out for me, right? And so when I heard that, I was like, okay, that's interesting. Mm-hmm. And so I think I went to church almost another year. Maybe something like that before I got baptized. So I was a faithful man. I went to Baptist church in the morning and Latter-day Saint church in the afternoon. Not every Sunday, but a lot of Sundays. And after about 6 months, I just started staying with the Latter-day Saint church in the last 6 months. Then I got baptized when I was almost 18 and came back my senior year in high school and I was Latter-day Saint.
So what was the answer they gave?
So the answer, there's the answer. Oh, man. So, In 2 Corinthians 12:2, it says scholars believe Paul's writing about himself. And it says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. But such an one caught up to the third heaven. And the missionaries were like, did you know there was a third heaven? Like, so no one ever told me about third heaven. And they're like, why didn't you ever? It's in the Bible, right? So then they said, John, now that, and I remember this. I had the Bible in my head. They had me read it, right?
Yeah.
And I turned the Bible over to make sure it was the King James Version, right? And I'm like, this is the book I've been reading, or trying to read, because I'm a slow reader, learning from my whole life, right? And I thought, okay. And so they said, now, John, now that you know there's a third heaven, now you'll read the Bible in threes. And then you go to 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 15, I believe it's 40, 41, and 42, where it says in the resurrection, they're talking about bodies. And they basically said there are some bodies celestial, some bodies terrestrial. And in the glory of this, there's one glory of the sun, one glory of the moon, one glory of the stars. Each star differs from another star in glory. And then it says, it's the key. So also is the resurrection of the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And the missionary said, did you get that? And I said,
what?
Get what? What do you mean get what? There's three there. There's a sun, glory of the sun, moon, and stars. There's three. I said, oh yeah. And it's talking about bodies. And basically, and I said, wait a minute, are you telling me there's three different types of bodies in the resurrection? And they said, like all good missionaries say, we're not telling you there's three glories in the resurrection. The Bible is telling you there's three, you know, and I said, yeah, you're right. You're right. You're right. Okay. I just read it, you know, yeah. And that's how these two missionaries taught me in Las Vegas. And it was great. They just kept, you know, we're not telling you this, the Bible, because they knew I was Protestant, right? So they just kept going. And that's kind of how it got going. And I just got interested from the church from then on. And about, you know, a year or so later, went on a mission to Alabama, which is a Bible belt. And I'm from Tennessee, and I had relatives in Alabama and in Tennessee. I saw more of my non-LDS relatives on my mission than I did the previous 10 years of my life, right? Wow. I had lunch at their house. I had dinner on That's Sunday awesome. Nights. Yeah, it was great, yeah. So I never actually baptized any of them, but I did, was able to teach, talk about the gospel, you know, so.
That's really cool.
Yeah.
So what about the boy in China?
So my son, finally, my oldest son goes on a mission and they send him to Toronto, Canada, Chinese speaking. Hmm. And at the time, Toronto's a huge city, right?
And Bridger went Chinese speaking. And then
my youngest son went to Taiwan speaking Chinese. Yeah. You don't speak Chinese, you speak Mandarin.
That's right.
So it's like saying you speak American. You don't speak American. You speak Mandarin. You don't speak Chinese. Yeah, right. So they both speak Mandarin. So my oldest boy went and he taught a man about my age that was, I think, born in China, moved to Toronto, spoke Mandarin. And his kids spoke English, but he spoke Mandarin. And anyway, my son eventually baptized this man and his family. And after my son's 2-year mission, me and my wife flew out there and we got to meet him, right? Yeah. And I thought, the question I had like 40 years ago or 30 something years ago, however long ago was it when I was, you know, 14 years old, what about the boy in China? This guy was the boy.
Yeah.
He was in China. Never yeah. heard Jesus Christ. And he said in broken English, he had my son translate it, right? And he was talking to my son in Mandarin and my son would translate. And he basically says, Mr. Pennington, your son is a very, very good man. This is all broken English, right? And back and being translated. And I shook the head and I said, I know my son is. And this guy said, before I found the gospel, I was nothing. I wasn't Buddhist. I wasn't Hindu. I wasn't atheist. I was just nothing. And he says, now that I know Jesus is the Christ, I'm something. And I'm sitting there in this guy's couch in his little apartment in Toronto going, holy moly. You know what I mean? Just wow. And so the answer to my question that I had 40 years before that came true. Yeah. So God answers all prayers. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says maybe. Sometimes he says yes. And sometimes he says gives you the complete answer 40 years later.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So. And sometimes, as far as, you know, other people in China who didn't move to Toronto, mm-hmm. sometimes it happens in the next life. And to your story that you tell, this is chapter one of Mr. Mormon, if you read it, by the way.
Yeah.
But those missionaries, they teach you about the three heavens.
Yes.
They teach you about the resurrections, the differing resurrections, the moon, the stars, the sun. But then they start going into what is one of the biggest questions I see debated on TikTok and Instagram, which is the thief on the cross, mm-hmm. right? So how did they explain to you the thief of the cross and how that relates to what happens after this life?
It's critical thinking. Yeah. You have a thief on the cross, you have the Christ, another thief, right? And the thief says, hey, I believe you're the Christ. And Jesus says, today you will be in paradise with me. Okay. Can Jesus tell a lie? No. So today they had to go to paradise. So is paradise heaven? Well, from critical thinking, 3 days later, Mary, a woman, is the first person who sees Jesus Christ resurrected. And she goes to give him an embrace. And he says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father, which is in heaven. So by critical thinking, paradise is not heaven, but the thief and Jesus went to paradise because Jesus can't tell a lie. So that's just critical thinking, right? Yeah. And so then later that day, so Mary actually is the first missionary of the resurrected Jesus because he said, go and tell the apostles that I'm alive. So she runs. She's the first, a woman is the first missionary of the resurrected Jesus Christ. So she goes and tells the apostles, and they're going, what are you talking about? And then later that day, they're all boarded up in a room. The writer of the book, I can't remember if it's Matthew or John, they make sure that the windows are boarded up, The doors are boarded up, mm-hmm. and Jesus appears in the room and says, touch my hands and touch my side. And I think he eats some honeycomb or some fish or something like that, that I'm not a ghost.
Yeah.
I'm real. Touch me. And therefore, by definition, I think, critical thinking, he had been to heaven.
Yeah.
And therefore they could touch him, right? But
so there was two different instances, one where he couldn't be touched
because
he hadn't gone to his
father,
which is where we assume father lives.
That's the definition of heaven.
That's right.
If God's there, that's the definition of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore there's a thief on the cross story, right? And so where the thief had to go somewhere, which is called paradise. And so in First Peter, the book First Peter, there are several references of Jesus going, and it's 1 Peter 4:6 and another one. I'm rusty on my scriptures, but they're both in 1 Peter, and they basically say that Jesus taught those who were dead. And at the time of Moses, a bunch of people died. The time of Noah, a bunch of people died between Noah and Christ. How were they? Well, Peter says Jesus taught those who were dead.
Mm-hmm.
And so that says to you, before the resurrection, not before your death, before your resurrection, the gospel is going to be taught to everyone, and they have the chance to, you know, accept it or deny it. And then there's also a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:29, and people misquote this all the time. It's about baptism for dead. And it goes like this. It says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, Apostle Paul, who wrote the Corinthians, he's not asking why you're doing baptism for dead. The whole book of Corinthians is this. For some reason, Paul goes to Corinth, right? And he leaves, and he teaches there, and he leaves, and they've stopped believing the resurrection. Yeah. And so he writes a whole letter trying to get the Corinthians to believe in the resurrection. And he's basically using their logic against them. He basically says, listen, you guys know, you know, baptism is correct. And you go, you know, baptisms for the dead are correct for, you know, in proxy, right? So he's basically saying, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then why are you doing baptisms for the dead? Critical thinking, mm-hmm. right? He's trying to use logic against them to get them to convince them the resurrection is real. So let's do it again. 1 Corinthians 15:29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead, right? And so some people misinterpret that. Yeah. But missionaries, when they hear that story, and I teach it to, you know, in my audible.com, in one of the audible.books, when they hear that story, they only have to hear it once. And they go, oh, I know, yeah. I know how to explain it for the rest of their life. Until they're 90 years old, they know how to explain that scripture, right? Mm-hmm. So that's another one that allows people to accept baptism. It's an earthly ordinance, and receive the fullness of the teachings of the gospel, not before death, before resurrection. And so that was part of the whole plan of salvation that these two missionaries taught me. And that just got me interested, and that allowed me to open up to understanding, reading the Book of Mormon, understanding who Joseph Smith was, understanding the Pearl of Great Price and all that good stuff.
So you intellectually were on board once the missionaries sat you down, explained the string of Bible scriptures from your King James Version.
Yes.
You finally are like, okay, logically in my intellectual brain, this makes a lot of sense. They've answered this question in a way that no one else has been able to answer.
Mm-hmm.
Was that how you knew that this was Christ's true church, or what was the next step to actually joining the church?
I don't think that was the no. That was like the window. That was like the door just flew open and said, you need to take a look inside here. Mm-hmm.
It opened up your heart.
Yeah, it opened up my heart to say, okay, if these two 19-year-old kids know this story backwards and forwards and can explain it out of the book I've been reading, well, now maybe you could teach me something else. And so then, you know, Christ, the atonement, and I'm still trying to figure the atonement out. I don't know. the atonement is a mystery. I've been to Israel a couple times. I've been to the Garden of Gethsemane, I've been to the Pools of Siloam, and they're incredible experiences, and I think I know what the atonement's about, and then I don't, and then I think I don't.
I don't think we'll ever perfectly understand it, because it's complex.
It's a direction, not a destination. But anyway, so these two missionaries and the church and the people that were in my priest quorum and my priest quorum leaders and the people around them in that ward, they over time, and then the MTC and the kids I learned at college and then on my mission and then back to BYU and blah, 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 all the way through, all that just helps you grow and, and your belief in God and your belief in Jesus Christ grows. Right. And that's how it happens.
At what point did you choose to make a covenant to get baptized in the church though?
Yeah, I'll tell you one other thing that got me to, so let me ask you this whole, I know this is controversial right now, but, and I don't know what I'm about to say is right. I'm just going to give myself a probability of saying it's right. Okay. So we're going to talk about women and the priesthood.
Okay.
All right. Okay. So I have this discussion with some of members of the LDS church and some people who have left the LDS church about women in the priesthood. Mm-hmm. And I tell them my experience. When I was going to all these different churches, one thing that stood out is when I went to Sunday church in sacrament meeting in Las Vegas, proportionally, there are more men in their prime at church than any other. You go to Protestant, you go to Lutheran, you go to Catholic, there's some boys, there's some old men, and there's a few men in their prime.
Yeah.
But from my experience, outside the LDS faith, men in their prime do softball on Sunday. Hmm. They go play football. They golf. They are water skiing. They're snow skiing. They're doing something other than being in a sacrament meeting or a church congregation meeting. And I'm looking around, and it wasn't just my ward. I jumped around and went to other, you know, the whole stake and whatever. And every single time, and it's still true today.
Yeah.
I go to Sunday, and I sit and look around, and I look all the men in their prime have chosen not to do all those other things. And I said, what does this church have that attracts so many men in their prime? Hmm. I'm going to be a man in my prime once in the future. I'm going to have kids. And if they, whatever they have, I don't know what it is exactly, but whatever they have allows these people, these men to come. So my question to people who say women should have the priest in the church and the church is sexist stuff. And I look, what I'm about to say is I don't know if I'm correct.
Yeah.
I'm just going to throw it out there as I think I'm correct. So I'm giving myself a probability of being correct. Okay. Mm-hmm. So I asked the person who says they've quit the church or they don't like that the women don't have the priesthood in the church. And I say, okay, great. If we put you in the head of the church today, you would give women the priesthood. Yes, I would. Okay, great. So let me ask you a question. 20 years from now, and let's just say what I don't have any scientific, but let's just say what I told you is true. More men in their prime go to LDS church than any other church. And it's true. Okay. I promise it's true, but you got to figure it out. Okay. So 20 years from now, what's your answer? 20 years from now, women have the priesthood today going forward. Would there be more men pro rata going to church on Sunday, the same amount or less? Mm-hmm. What's your guess? And if anyone says,
yeah,
they're lying. Yeah, exactly. Because from my perspective, if all of my family, that never joined the church and all my cousins and everything and all the people I know, it seems to me men in general, and this is not true of all men, but men in general go to where they're needed, right? Mm. So if there's a house on the fire, if there's a house on fire down the street and I walk down there and there's 150 firemen around that house, I just stand back and let the firemen do it. Mm-hmm. If the house is on fire and one guy's got a hose, well, I'm going to the next hose. I'm getting another hose, right? Right. Just keep going on. If I come to church and I'm not needed, right? I don't have to be the bishop. There's a woman, the bishop.
Yeah.
There's a bishop. There's a woman that's the stake president and the patriarch, right? And all this stuff.
I'm gonna go play softball.
Yes, right. Yeah. Men, I believe in general, find places where they're needed. And I've made this discussion you've heard about lions and lion prides, right? The male lion lies around most of the day and the women lion, they do all the hunting, right? And when it's famine, the male lion hunts. But when there's food everywhere, male lion doesn't hunt, right? And he just protects the pride, right? And I don't know if I'm right. I just believe it's tendency that way. And so my personal belief is that God in his wisdom way back in the day said, you know what? We're going to make sure men have to be the person who delivers the sacrament. Men have to be the person who, whatever, all those jobs that men have to do in the church as a priesthood holder. If you took that away, 20 years from now, my belief is God's wisdom. He knows this, right? And therefore I believe that we would be like every other Christian religion in the United States. You go, there's some boys, there's some old men, there's a few guys in their prime, but the rest of them are finding something else to do. And that's my personal opinion. And I don't know if I'm right. I just believe I'm right.
Yeah, I think it's a great theory. And I agree with it. I think having heard Elder Bednar, he says, he just blatantly says, women are more spiritual creatures. We don't know all the complexities of the differences of males and females and why exactly God created it this way, or if it's just always existed like that, even before God.
Right.
But we know that there are two different genders, male and female. They are different. They have a lot of complexities we don't know about. But Elder Bednar has said, for whatever reason, statistically speaking, we know that women, like you've just pointed out, are more spiritual beings. They're more faithful to God.
They attend church
and to Jesus Christ.
On average, more. Yeah. Yeah.
So, my opinion, similar to what you're saying, is perhaps God knew this and he said, let's give the men something that will make them feel needful, give them something that will allow them to serve and feel useful in church.
Attracting. Yeah.
Exactly. And the priesthood could be that one thing or one of those elements that makes the men grow more in their spirituality to level up with the spirituality that females already have.
Because if they don't show up, things don't get done because they can't, right? Because they've done rules. So anyway, that's
a good thought.
It's a little little controversial, but anyway.
Let me ask you a tough question.
Uh-oh.
I think you cover this in Mr. Mormon. Why couldn't blacks have the priesthood?
So,
let's preface this by saying we don't know.
We don't know.
I mean, we can speculate of why God allowed it to happen or why Brigham Young did or said this, but I'm curious to know your take.
From my studies, I can't find anywhere where Brigham Young said, God told me to do this. Mm-hmm. I can't find it. It might have happened, but Brigham Young, as far as I know, never writes that down. Right? Yeah. He just we're going to do it this way, right? Mm. And leaders after him, I believe, just didn't know what to think of it. They were like, well, I don't want to cross him because he knew Joseph Smith. He grew up with Joseph Smith. So, but when Joseph Smith was alive, there were at least 6 African-American men that had the priesthood. And it's believed that Joseph Smith either baptized one of them or
gave them
the priesthood, right? One guy is named Elijah Abel. Mm-hmm. And Elijah Abel, after Joseph Smith died, retained his priesthood. I think he went on a few missions back east. I think he was a second counselor in the bishopric. He was Elijah Abel in his later years, I think in his 70s, while they were out west and Brigham Young was building the Salt Lake Temple. Elijah Abel was in the third quorum of the 70. Mm-hmm. So imagine Brigham Young, right? Brigham Young has restricted the priesthood here, but he has a guy over here, he's in the Quorum of 70, that Joseph Smith baptized and gave, right? So Brigham is conflicted, right? I don't know how he dealt with that, right? He allows this to, because he can't take his priesthood away, right? So the only way I explain, and this, I do this with the women and the priesthood. I have one chapter called the Women and the Priesthood, which we just discussed a minute ago, but I basically go back to the Old Testament and I watch Moses come out of Israel, out of Egypt. They were all slaves. They come out of Egypt and then Moses makes the priesthood available to only the Levites. Now, guess what? Luckily, by coincidence, Moses is a Levite.
Yeah.
So for 1300 years ish down to Christ, if you weren't a descendant of Moses's granddad, basically it was a family.
Yeah.
If it was your bloodline, right? If you weren't a descendant of Moses' bloodline,
of that particular race.
Yes. Yes. Of those particular, you couldn't. So the rest of the former slaves from Egypt, the rest of the tribes, if you were a Jewish, you couldn't have the priesthood. Okay.
Yeah.
So, someone says, well, if God was fair, he would give women the priesthood. Okay. But I can find a story in the Old Testament where that doesn't always jive. And so it's 1300 years later. And think about King David who slew Goliath, right? obviously God loved him, made him king. He's got the rock. Goliath dies. He's definitely in his younger years beloved by God. Okay. Mm-hmm. Couldn't go in the temple. Couldn't have the priesthood. He's the king.
Yeah.
You can't have the priesthood. So what I say to people, if that's your reason for not believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so let me take you back in time. Okay. Moses has just died, let's say 100 years before. So I don't know when Moses died, maybe 13 BC, 12 BC, somewhere right in there. So let's just say it's right before David becomes king and Saul's king. Okay. So we take you back in time and you grow up and you're 19 years old and you learn these couple things about Moses. One, Moses probably had more than one wife that we know of. Two, Moses restricted the priesthood based upon bloodline. Okay.
Yeah.
And three, Moses killed people. When he said, do you still believe I'm a prophet? It was like a group of people. Do you still believe I'm a prophet or not? And they said, no, he had them killed. Okay. So what I say to people is what you're saying to me is, and listen, you've left the church or are going to leave the church. And they want to tell me why. And I go, I don't really know why, but I probably can guess. This is right. You have a criteria of what a prophet's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And you took that criteria and you put it up against Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, and they didn't pass your criteria. Uh-huh. Therefore, you left the church. Is that correct? And they go, yeah. And I go, see, we just saved ourselves 4 hours of conversation. Okay, so let's just take that. So I'm daring you. How come when you decided I'm going to leave the church and Joseph Smith and Brigham Young don't fit my criteria? So I'm going to leave the church. Okay, so now that you don't pay tithing, now that you have your Sundays to golf and go to the boating, now that you don't have to go to church on Sundays and do your priesthood and do your visiting teaching, now you have all that extra stuff, right? Uh-huh. Why did you stop your quest for truth? And they're going, what are you talking about? Well, why don't you take your criteria and throw it up against Moses and see if he passes your criteria?
Why stop there?
Why stop there? Because you're not seeking truth, were you? You're just seeking, trying to get out of church. If you're really a truth seeker, you would keep going and try to put your criteria against Paul, put your criteria against Peter, put your criteria against Moses, and I'm guaranteeing you, Moses will fail.
None of them will pass.
Because Moses did way more stuff than these guys did, right? I'm not going to pass. Now, so when you get to the point where you realize, and I promise you, there are anti-Mormon websites. There are anti-Moses websites. I know you laugh, but it's true, right?
I believe it.
There are people that just Moses, blah, 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 blah. They just go after Moses. So, if you want to seek truth, and I'll save you the time.
Yeah.
You're going to find out if you have the same criteria, you're going to realize Moses can't be a prophet either.
Yeah.
Because you had the criteria of Joseph and Brigham. So same criteria. I'm just saying, be fair.
Yeah.
Be fair about it in your seeking of truth. Because what I'm doubting that you're really a truth seeker. Mm-hmm. I'm doubting because you stopped once you got to not to pay tithing anymore. When you got to go golfing on Sunday, you stopped your seeking of truth. So now you go back in the Old Testament, you go after Moses, and he fails your criteria. Guess what happens? That means the first five books of the Bible aren't true.
Yeah.
Right? And you know what that means? Jesus Christ quoted Moses as being a prophet and teaching truth from God.
So he's a fraud too.
So he's a fraud. So guess what you are? You're an atheist, uh-huh. Right? But you
go all the way.
No. You say, no, I'm still spiritual.
No, you gotta go all the way.
I'm still spiritual. I left the church. The church is wrong. It's just wrong. And I'm still, and I just doubt it. Yeah. If that's the reason you left the church because of Brigham Young and Joseph Smith, if that's the reason you left the church, you stopped. And once you get to Moses, it's a cascading thing, mm-hmm. Right? So then you stop and you go, no, I still believe in Jesus Christ. Then you have to believe in Moses as a prophet. Mm-hmm. And with that same criteria, you can't negate Joseph Smith and Brigham Young on the same criteria. You can negate him on other things, but you can't negate him on those things. And therefore you're back too. So this is my whole point to him. Okay, let me ask you the question here. Okay, so it's 1100 BC. Moses has been dead a year, 100 years, 150 years. Okay, and you say, I say, so you're going to leave the church because you found out Moses has multiple wives. He restricted his priesthood and he killed a bunch of people. Yeah. I'm leaving the church. I'm not going to be a Jew anymore. Yeah. I'm going to leave. Okay. Okay, great. So from your logic, then let's do critical thinking. if you're leaving the church and Moses wasn't a prophet, does that mean Moses never got the Ten Commandments? Mm-hmm. So what you're saying is, let's just say we're right. He made a mistake. We know Moses made a mistake. And this is the point. When Moses came into the promised land, God did not let him come in the promised land because Moses had made a mistake. So we know for a fact Moses made a mistake. Now you are saying Brigham Young made a mistake. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't.
Yeah.
Or Joseph Smith made a mistake in their older years. Okay, so are you saying that if a man says he has the Ten Commandments and writes the first five books of the Bible, and he has the Ten Commandment tablets, and he takes his staff and splits the waters, that man, if he makes a mistake when he's older, does that mean the Ten Commandments are not true? So if John Pennington makes a mistake when he's 80, does that, and you say he made a mistake, does that mean, you know, what he did when he was 20 was not true? So what you're saying is, if Joseph Smith made a mistake when he's older, which you think he did, I know you do, that means the Book of Mormon never really happened? That line of logic is flawed. It's flawed. You can't say Moses, if he made a mistake, I'm quitting the church. He made a mistake. God said he made a mistake. Therefore, everything he has done in his entire life was not true. Let's just say Joseph Smith, I don't know if he made a mistake, but let's just say Joseph Smith made a mistake in his later years, right? That doesn't mean that the Book of Mormon was not given to him by an angel. Mm-hmm. And when you get into this critical thinking of logic and you have this discussion with people, people then go, yeah, that is plausible. So I don't get people to get, you know, I don't know if I get them back in the church or not. They start going to church. I have no idea. But at least we have something that we can critically think down and boil down to, what are we really talking about?
Well, they're leaving because they critically thought and they are being smarter than the sheep that just follow the prophet,
yes,
they say. And you're exposing the holes in their logic with more logic and saying, no, don't use half logic, use all the logic.
And listen, I'm not doing it from a pedestal looking down.
No.
I went down to a number one belief.
Yeah.
And I thought all these things through, mm-hmm, and I couldn't make the jump to a zero belief. And I got down here. I boiled it down.
Because you were honest in your seeking.
That's right.
That, to me, that's the difference. Like you said, is it just that you don't want to pay tithing, or you want to be able to leave your wife, or you want to be able to do whatever without feeling guilty?
Yep.
Just own up to that, right?
Right.
Or are you actually seeking truth?
Yeah, right.
If you're actually seeking truth, that's what you're saying. If you're actually seeking truth, consider this.
Right. So back to the church and Moses's church or David's church, when it's 1000 BC, David can't go in the temple. He can't hold the priesthood. But why? Because who his father was. Just bloodline. That's all it is. Mm-hmm. So if you now believe that women should have the priesthood and you have to believe in a fair God, and if the church believes that women can have the priesthood, by that criteria, you're leaving the church. Well, you then really don't believe Moses was a prophet, do you?
Yeah.
And therefore, you're probably an atheist, right? that's the critical thinking,
right?
And that's how I boil it back down to 1000 BC with David as the king, and so, you know, and again, I don't know if I'm right.
Yeah.
I don't know if the Book of Mormon is true. I don't know if the Bible is true. But it's a probability. Yeah. There's a lot of evidence. I have no proof that Jesus did what he said he did. I just believe he did. Mm-hmm. It's belief. I chose to believe it, right? I'm the ants in the anthill, and I'm like, I want to have the best 8 weeks on the planet with the ants, and I'm going to choose to believe because it's the best 8 weeks. And my critical thinking helps me not to become a zero, not to become an agnostic.
Yeah. I love it. You've given me this presentation before, Book of Mormon Evidences.
That's a whole book, man.
It's a whole different topic, but I just want to one quick tidbit about the Book of Mormon, because that's one thing that I get asked a lot.
I have a presentation that takes about an hour. I probably should make a video on this just for the hardcore knucklehead Latter-day Saints that just love this kind of stuff. It'll put everyone else to sleep, right?
Well, and it's even not even just for knucklehead Latter-day Saint, because, you know, we are that. But
yeah.
But even for people who just say that, like, there's no evidence at all. And it's like, okay, but look at some of these things and consider.
The complexity of the book itself, the Book of Mormon complexity, if you really get into it, of the different writers that had to be, the different writing styles, and the complexity of the of how Joseph Smith translating it, how Mormon, who put it out together, how he says this is east, this is west, that is north, in all these different parts of the books, and it says from the East Sea to the West. It doesn't say to the West Sea, right? Or it says, you know, it's, so all these places, when you go through this for an hour presentation and you just kind of draw it out, you don't know where it is. Is it in South America? Is it North America? But you draw it all out, all right? He never makes a mistake.
In his directions.
Yes. He always has the right person or the right person walking in the right direction to the right, correct city or state or wherever, the river that goes this way.
And it gives a ton of coordinates.
It gives a ton. And so if you
write— why would he do that if he didn't want to slip up on his directions in one of these stories?
Yes, he could get caught easy. So in the time they took him to write it, and I, as you know, I've written two books. The first, Mr. Mormon, took me 5 years to write. Big Bang Theory took me about a year, a little over a year to write, right? And that was after I wrote a book that took, took me about 5 years to write, right? Yeah. And so it took me over 5 years. One chapter in Mr. Mormon took me 5 years to write. But anyway,
wow.
so just trying to research and make sure I was correct in what I wanted to say and get it all straight. But I would say the one thing that I can always come back to for the Book of Mormon is it teaches about Jesus Christ. It's fantastic that way. But when I come back to geography and I see that the writer, whoever put it all together, and I draw it all out, every single one, I can't find an error at any time that says, you know, something was northwest or northeast, and I walked this distance and that distance. And I just don't see how it's circumstantial evidence, but I don't see how one person could put that together, as complicated as that book is, Book of Mormon, and not mess up one time. Mm-hmm. And there is there's two places where it says from the sea to the west and not to the West Sea. There's two places in the Book of Mormon that says that, and he doesn't even mess up on that one, right? It's complicated. So, because when it got translated, one time it got translated, Book of Mormon, into Spanish. And I remember hearing about a Spanish person reading it and going, what, that's wrong. It says from the West Sea to the East Sea. And it got translated back. It didn't say that. It said from the West Sea to the East. And we don't know what that means. To the mountain, to the river. And so they translated it back because someone assumed it meant from the West Sea to the East Sea. It doesn't say that. It doesn't maybe mean that. And it takes me an hour to get there with all my rivers and stuff. But anyway, that's one of the things.
You're saying a Spanish translator made a mistake translating Joseph Smith's translation that Joseph Smith didn't make.
Yes, that's correct.
Yeah, right. Where they just threw in the word sea where it shouldn't have been.
That's right.
And Joseph Smith didn't even make that mistake after doing it probably hundreds of times these intricate directions.
That's right. Yeah. So,
can't prove it, but...
Exactly. It's a belief. So let me go one story. So I had a friend last year. Let's just say his name was Dennis. Okay. Took him to lunch and he had left the church. He went on a mission, ran the temple, left the church, and he's just not active. He's not doing anything. And I took him to lunch and I said, Dennis, why don't you just choose to believe? Just choose for 12 months. You've spent the last 9 or 10 years outside the church. Your wife's kind of still in. You've never blessed your baby. You baptized your kids. You've been out of the church. Okay. So, and it seems to me, we always talk and you're kind of always agitated. Things just don't fit. You're just mad about all this. Do me a favor. Why don't you just take the challenge for 1 year? Just believe it all.
Yeah.
Just choose to believe. Don't have too much faith to be an atheist, have a little bit less faith to be a believer.
Yeah.
And just choose. And then about 9 or 8, 6, 7 months into it, I did it. He goes, I chose to believe tithing works. I chose to believe that when I fast, God lives my prayers and the money goes to people. You know, I chose to believe that prayer does work. I chose to believe that taking the sacrament every single Sunday, I renew my covenants with Jesus Christ. I chose to believe it. And he went and blessed his baby, you know, first time, you know. His child, and he's really happy, right? And
there's some fruits to that.
But it's back to what I started with. And he thought, like, and this is where I got it. He thought, he has friends that say they know Jesus is the Christ. They know the Book of Mormon is true. And he kept saying, I don't know.
Yeah.
And I said, no one knows, Dennis. Well, I don't think, they don't know the way I believe the word know. Joe Smith knows, Moses knows, Peter knows. But the rest of us believe. They believe, yeah. Some people believe 99.9%. So since you know that, since you understand that no one really knows, you don't have to know. So why don't you just say, I don't know Joe Smith as a prophet. I believe he was. Why don't you just say, I don't know the Book of Mormon is true. I don't know the Jesus is the Christ. I just believe. And realize that's all that Jesus wants from us is just to believe. Get up every day and just try. So, you know, the beautiful thing about Christ's teachings, which is crazy great for everybody, he doesn't really care of who you are. All he wants to know, will you wake up tomorrow morning and try? And if you keep trying, guess what? He keeps forgiving you. It's endless. Just never stop trying. So God is basically saying, if you never stop trying to follow my son, Jesus, then just the trying, you don't have to do any, actually complete any works. You just have to try. And if you never stop trying, you get to go in heaven, right? So we in our church sometimes, some people confuse the celestial kingdom with heaven, right? They confuse. There's three parts of celestial kingdom, but they're not three locations.
Yeah.
They're three different responsibilities. All you need to do to get to heaven, as your kingdom, believe in Jesus Christ with faith and grace and just try. Mm-hmm. Just try to live the commandments. You don't have to actually do it. You just got to give a good effort, right? And that alone gets you into heaven. Now, there's a different part, not a different location in heaven. You're still all with God. But if you do your endowment, meaning you pay tithing, and if you're married in the temple, there's all different types. When you go in the temple, it's like responsibility. It's kind of like a football team. And my kids always tell me, Dad, if you can't get your point across, use a football example. So the football field is heaven, okay? The coach is God. And the quarterback is the person who is been married in the temple, did all, it works, right? The receiver, the wide end receiver, he's great, he catches balls in the end zone. He's gotten his endowment in the temple, and the other people have gotten baptized, right? And they are linemen. Let's just say, that's just easy, right? They all are on the football field,
yeah.
Meaning they're all in heaven. That's all the celestial kingdom is the football field. They all are in heaven. Because the coach said at the beginning of the season, if you don't quit, I won't cut you.
Yeah.
You come every day and you run, you're on the team. Now you might not get a lot of playing time, you don't have responsibility, right. But the quarterback has more time with the coach because the quarterback has more responsibility because the quarterback has proven they can get things accomplished.
Yeah.
The tight end that catches all the catches in the end zone, he is has a little bit less with the coach, but still, and the linemen get a little bit less maybe with the coach, the head coach, right?
Right.
Okay. So the people that all get into heaven. We all get into heaven not by works. There's no work that I know of. If you have a work, Parker, tell me it because I'll go do it. But I don't know of any one thing you can do that gets you into heaven because if you could do that thing, like let's say you gave money to save little kids and that one thing allowed you to get in heaven. That was a work. Let's just say that's true. Then you could say, aha, I didn't need Jesus Christ. I got into heaven by myself, right? So that's the point. There's no works. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Get up every day and try. And even if you sin, next morning, get up and say, I'm sorry I sinned. I'm going to try again. The act of trying is not a work. You don't complete anything. So it's just faith and grace that gets you into heaven in the celestial kingdom. But the people, after you get in the celestial kingdom, the people who have actually completed works, looks like they get more responsibilities in heaven, like the quarterback has more responsibility than the lineman. They're both part of the team.
Yeah.
They both all live with God. They both all live with the coach on the field. There's not three different parts of a football field. Mm. It's one field. You're all running around the same field and God's in the middle giving all, but you just get more time with, that's how my, now listen, this is very simplistic on a podcast. I'm just very simplistically saying how I kind of can explain how I believe heaven works. Yeah. But when a Baptist says, I don't have to do any works to get into heaven. All I have to do is have faith in Jesus Christ and have grace of God. They're correct.
Yeah.
Stop telling them they're not correct. They are correct, right? They just, the trying. And sometimes you'll have a Protestant saying, well, trying is a work. It's an act of, right? And I say to them, wrong. If I try to do something, I don't complete it. But I tried. That's all Jesus wants from me, just to keep trying.
Yeah.
That's the faith. That means I have faith in Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. I didn't complete the work. I didn't get it done, right? So therefore it's, you can't say that trying is working. I had this discussion with a few Protestants that I've had this discussion with, and they got down to it. So you, we keep confusing three things. Okay. Hitler gets resurrected. By definition, that's the word grace.
Free gift.
Free gift. God. That's grace. Okay. The faith in Jesus Christ is you get baptized. That's maybe the only work. I don't know. You know, it is actual work you got to get. So you get baptized, right? But that's just the faith. I got baptized. So grace, faith gets you into heaven. Okay. Works do not get you into heaven. But after you're in heaven, the people who actually was able to do things that complete works, they get more responsibility in heaven. Why? Because they've proven over time that they can get stuff done, I guess, right? And therefore, the archangel or whoever you are in heaven, that person knows how to get stuff done. Mm-hmm. They don't try, they get stuff done, right? But the actual work didn't get them into heaven,
yeah,
right? So, and that was one of
that's a great point.
That was one of the things that the missionaries told me when I was first investigating mm-hmm. the church. And I was like, wait, are you telling me that everyone gets into heaven because Hitler gets resurrected? No, no. They said, no, you're proving our point. Hitler gets resurrected. And that's why, look, that's why Jesus is the Christ. Because if I was a Christ, Hitler is not getting resurrected, right? And I'm so glad Jesus is the Christ. I'm so glad he understands internal love. I have not gotten there yet in my life. There's some evil people on this planet. I just say, dude, sorry, no resurrection for you. But anyway, that's why I'm not the Christ, and that's why Jesus is Christ, and that's why I love to follow Jesus, because I'm still learning what I can become. Mm-hmm. And I'm hoping one day I can understand why or how, why do, but anyway, that's why he's the Christ and I'm not.
And the scripture you reference in your book is in Corinthians when he's talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars, and that there's different resurrections. Like we're
different bodies.
We're all going to be resurrected.
You get different bodies.
But in three different kinds of bodies.
Yeah, that's right.
Right?
Well, that's why when an angel comes in the scriptures, think about it. They always say, he was so bright, I couldn't look
like
on him.
Like the sun.
He was so bright. So when Corinthians says, there are three different types of bodies in the resurrection, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. There's some glory of the sun, some glory of the moon, some glory of the star. Well, you can't look at the sun. It's so bright.
Yeah.
And they describe angels from mm-hmm. heaven as all over the Bible and scriptures. They're so bright. You couldn't look on them. Yep. Right? And so I said, when the missionaries told me this, I was like, well, I want a body like the sun.
Yeah.
Right? I don't want the moon body. I want the star body. How can I get the body like the sun? And the missionaries like, well, just get baptized and start learning about the priesthood and learn about the God. Learn about, just start. You got to start, you know?
Well, that's one of my favorite parts about the plan of salvation that we teach inside the church mm-hmm. is that a lot of conversations I have with Christians of other faiths is, it goes something like this. I'm going to be saved and you're going to hell. Yeah. And I say, ouch.
Yeah.
Well, it's fine if you believe that. Let me tell you what I believe. Mm-hmm. I believe that all Christians are going to heaven as long as, like you mentioned, they have faith, they try.
Try. Yeah.
God's going to save them by his grace.
That's right.
And we believe in three heavens as the Bible outlines.
Right.
And all we're saying is, there's different degrees in which we are going to have these gifted resurrected bodies.
Yes.
And we're just inviting people to learn and progress more to obtain more glory.
Yes.
But if you turn down that invitation, we believe you are going to get the exact heaven that you believe in.
Yes. I love that. I love it. Yeah.
We believe that the heaven that's currently in your head that you are trying to reach, we believe you're going to get there,
that's right,
even if you never join our church.
Yeah, that's right.
That is how wonderful and merciful the plan of salvation is that we believe in the restoration.
Right. So the guy in China, I got a guy that came back from his mission, and I was telling him about the boy in China story. And I was telling him how many missionaries have lived. There's probably over the last 10, 12 years, I think, there's at least 20,000, maybe 30,000 missionaries who have listened to Mr. Mormon. And he says, in my Texas mission, we teach what about the boy in North Korea? And I go, one of your trainers taught what about the boy in China?
Yeah.
And then you guys changed it because North Korea is now, when I was growing up, it was China. Yeah. Now it's North Korea. So, so the boy in North Korea, right, has a same chance as you and me of going to heaven because of Jesus's plan of salvation that goes through until the resurrection. And everyone's going to have the same a chance and the same opportunity for that glory of sun, moon, or stars.
And the irony is that we believe in something that is considered blasphemous, which is that we can become like God. We can live with God and live a life like God.
Yep.
And that's considered blasphemy. And it's just ironic that we're saying you can have this, you can become like God. They're saying not only not possible, but blasphemy.
Yep.
And we're saying, okay, well then, you know, you can have as much as you believe exists.
Yep.
But if you don't even believe it exists, then obviously you're not going to want to attain it.
Yeah. It comes from this, I think it's in John chapter 10, but man, I like I said, I'm rusty on the scriptures these days. So they're going to stone Jesus, right? And he says, why are you going to stone me? And they say, because you being a man make yourself out to be God. Mm-hmm. And he says, doesn't your law say that we are all gods? Okay. What he's referring to is Psalms 82. And what it says in Psalms 82 is, it says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Okay. Now, children of the Most High, in the book of, in the Old Testament, they kept, it's all over, the God of the Most High. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed to the God, the Most High God. Abraham and Melchizedek, who had priesthood of the Most High God, right? So wait a minute. If there's only one God, why do you have to keep saying the Most High God, mm-hmm. right? And so Jesus trapped the Pharisees in with their own law. He was basically saying, yeah, you're going to stone me because you say I make myself out to be God, and your own law says, I have said ye are gods, and you are all children of the Most High, right? Mm-hmm. And so so when we say, so when Joseph Smith makes the thing in the Doctrine and Covenants that we believe we're children of God and we can become like him, right? And then Jesus says that and use 82:10 with somebody. Every once in a while, a Protestant will say, and they're erroneous in this, they will say, when it says, I have said you're gods, it's apostrophe S. And I go, you know what? Find me one translation, Hebrew, find me a new translation, find me one translation that puts a comma there, right? You can't find it. It doesn't say that. So you wanted to win the conversation with me. You just lost because I'm asking you to find a translation. You can't find it. It says, I have said ye are gods and all of you are children of the Most High, meaning the Most High God, mm-hmm. right? And so it can't be blasphemy because Jesus just turned it around on him. I love the story. Yeah. I laugh when I heard the story because he must have laughed. I think Jesus had a sense of humor. I think he laughed at him inside, right? I don't think he laughed in their face. He's like, doesn't your own law say that we're gods and like that? And so when someone says that you're doing blasphemy, John, well, how can you go from Protestant to becoming a Latter-day Saint when they teach this? And I say, Jesus taught it.
Yeah.
Right. And the Old Testament teaches it. Right. And so there's a third heaven. It says in the Bible. There's, you know, it's there. So
one question I have for you, because, you know, anyone who's served a mission or had in-depth conversations with Christians of other faiths, it very quickly becomes a Bible bash session.
Yes.
And from what I've discovered, those are very unproductive. They don't really lead to much. When you give an interpretation, of the Bible, like you've been giving throughout this podcast episode. And then somebody of another faith says, I think that's completely wrong. Here's my interpretation of the Bible.
Right. Apostrophe, yes. Yeah.
We're just kind of at odds now. Let's assume that they didn't actually quote the Bible. They're just saying, here's my interpretation of what I think it means, and here's what you think it means. Where do you go from there? You each have different interpretations. What do you say that says, well, I think that...
So this is what happens. So once, this is how I do it. Especially with Christians, I prove to them first that I know the Bible. We're going to sit here for hours and you're going to teach me some things about the Bible. I'm going to teach some things, but I know the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to say to them, I've discovered the Bible. I love the Bible. I love it. And these are the stories I understand. And if I love the Bible so much and have accepted this Book of Mormon, maybe you should just take a little leap of faith and do it yourself, right? Because I have been able to write Big Bang Theory versus the Bible from a Latter-day Saint perspective. Without all the other scriptures, without the Book of Mormon, without Doctrine and Covenants, without the Pearl of Great Price, I could have never written and come up with these theories that I have and explain. I couldn't have done it because it fits. So if you would have taken all, if you'd have taken the Book of Mormon away from me, right? And you would have left me in Protestant land when I was 14, I've been stayed there all those years. And I would have still believed that Jesus and God are the same person rather than being two people with the same,
purpose,
right? Think about how confused I would be right now. I might not be going to church because I'm still confused.
Yeah.
So that's where I come from. I'm just trying to show you, I know your book and it's my book too. It's not your book. It's my book. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people don't believe sometimes that LDS people believe in the Bible. But after they talk to me for an hour, they know I believe in the Bible, right?
Right.
And they go, how can this dude who believes in the Bible and knows the Bible like he does—
accept another book.
Exactly. How can he do that, right? And the one scripture that they go in Revelation is it's if any man adds to it's in Revelation if any man adds to this book, so will all the plagues in this book be added unto him. And they throw some all the time. I say, great, I did this. I read the scripture and I went and researched Joseph Smith's life. So you're claiming that Joseph Smith added to the Bible, right? And he goes, yeah. I go, okay, let's go. Let's just take the scripture at okay. I looked. I couldn't find one plague that came on Joseph Smith. I researched his whole life. And I'm saying, look, a guy with a gun is not a plague. A guy with a gun shot Joseph Smith. You can't say it's a plague. If you say it's a plague, you're going to lose all credibility with me. A plague is not a guy with a gun. Okay. Okay. So then and so when the LDS people came west to Salt Lake City, they planted their crops and they had a cricket infestation that started eating their crops, right? And you could say that was a plague. Okay, great. That's a great plague. But guess what happened? A bunch of seagulls flew in and ate them all, and they named the state bird a seagull. So it was a miracle.
Yeah.
So once again, I say, listen, I believe the Bible's true. You believe the Bible's true. We both believe if anyone adds to the Bible, plagues will get them. But since no plague hit Joseph Smith or the Latter-day Saints, they didn't, by critical thinking, they did not add to the Bible. It's a math equation, right?
Yeah.
If 2 + 2 = 4, then 4 - 2 = 2, right? It's just, and I, you know, it's once we get to that level, then I say, listen, you just try the Book of Mormon. Just try it. Because everything you've talked to me about, maybe you've had a good discussion with me or not, everything, I could never have gotten to the level I'm at in the belief in Christ and be able to explain the things I've been able to explain without the Book of Mormon, without the Doctrine and Covenants, without the Pearl of Great Price. If it didn't exist, I would not be here, meaning I would not have become something I was not. I would be back and I would be a believer in Christ, I think. I think I'd still be a believer. I'd be whatever, but I'd be a confused believer. The Bible would not make sense to me in a lot of places, right? When it says you're God's and all children of the Most High, we go, that we should edit that out of the Bible. That'd be my, you know.
Yeah.
So that's how I do it. Now, I'm not saying that you should do it that way, but that's how I have found that I can have conversations with atheists, with other religions, with people who want to leave the LDS church, with strong members of the LDS church, with, you know, all these different levels. That's how I approach the subject.
Well, it's an interesting thought, because I talked to David Alexander, who just joined the church a couple months ago, knows the Bible like the back of his hand, and is now just out preaching the word, putting out YouTube videos every week, every day, actually. And I asked him, I said, well, what do you tell members of the church? What advice do you give us to better share the gospel?
Yeah.
Like you just, a question you just answered there. And he said, get on fire, meaning develop your testimony, meaning get into the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And you both know the Bible really well. And that's something, frankly, that a lot of Latter-day Saints don't do very well, because we have the Book of Mormon, because we have the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. We have a lot more scripture.
Yep.
And so sometimes, because the Bible is less clear than some of these restored books,
that's true.
We tend to read that last.
Yes.
And I think what you're saying, what David's saying, what I agree with, is that there's power in really diving into all of the scriptures, all the standard works. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly, along with these other standards of scripture. And I think we would do well as members of the church. And the church is doing a good job of making the curriculum they have and Come Follow Me to every year read one of the four standards.
Right.
Last year we did the Old Testament. Now we're doing the New Testament. And it's been great for me to dive into it more as well. But the point is I think there is power in really knowing the Bible better. And understanding it on a level that's going to allow us to have those conversations so we can connect and have common ground with people of other faiths and be able to have those intelligent conversations with them and not just say, well, here the Book of Mormon says this, well, the Bible says that. It's like, no, let's get on the same common ground. We both believe in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Let's discuss this. And then like you're mentioning, once you can have those that common ground and those discussions, then you invite them to read the Book of Mormon. And when you come in from that angle, they're much more likely to be willing to even consider the Book of Mormon once they understand that you believe, know, and love the Bible.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, for sure. Yeah. You said it great. There's a couple, there's a lot of, I could go on for hours, as you know. I don't know. What else do you want to talk about?
Yeah. Any last word? Let's see what time we got.
Yeah, I would like, in the Book of John, I think it's 21, maybe it's 20, maybe it's 17. Oh my gosh, I'm so rusty. Back to my Protestant friends and people that just, I talk about Jesus and God being two different people. And yeah. I go over almost a half of a chapter of why I came to the realization that they're two different persons and it made the whole Bible make sense. But the one that's really, really great is where Jesus is praying to God. It says Jesus is praying to God, his Father. And he says, oh, Father. And he's praying for his apostles.
John 17.
That's yeah. John 17. There you go. And he says basically this, neither prayer for these alone, but for also them, for them who thou, that they bring, that they all may be one, even as we are one, I in thee and thou in me. He's talking to God, right? Yep. So either he's praying, if you believe they're the same person, he's praying that all his apostles somehow mesh into one person.
With
all
them.
All their bodies mesh in to themselves and with them, right? Yep. Okay. Or if you believe that Jesus and God are the two different people with the same purpose, Jesus is praying that all his apostles become one in purpose, right? So the first assumption is that God and Jesus are the same person, then you have to read John 17 confused.
Yeah.
He wants the apostles to mesh into one person? That makes no sense. But if you read it like Joseph Smith, and we have eyewitness accounts. Joseph Smith had an eyewitness account. He said, I saw Jesus and God, right? The follower Stephen was being stoned, right, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Okay, either Jesus was standing actually on his right hand, or Jesus was standing next to God, but either way, there's two people there, right? Yeah. And so you have eyewitness, and people say, well, John, I don't believe Joseph Smith. I said, great, but how come you don't believe Stephen?
Yeah.
Or and how come you don't believe the Apostle John? I understand why you don't believe Joseph Smith because you're not LDS. I get it. But you have John, one of the most prolific, best writers, Book of John, telling you an exact example of what the oneness means. He does say God and Jesus are one, but then he explains it in this prayer. And that's, and once I got that, the whole biblical stories make sense to me.
Yeah.
But before that, they were always kind of confusing because I couldn't understand. You're on the cross and you say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the same person? It doesn't make sense to me. Mm-hmm. If they're two different people, it makes sense. That's one of the things. And I'll tell you one other thing. People, you know, Latter-day Saints build temples and we go to temples and we believe that the temple is similar to Solomon's temple, the temple of Herod, and the tabernacle that Moses built. We believe all this, okay? Well, people sometimes will ridicule Latter-day Saints for wearing what we call temple holy garments. You know? And temple holy garments, people know, but they are like underwear, but they're long shorts, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, I had this conversation with one person once, and he wasn't ridiculing, but he was just kind of talking down. Why would you? This is ridiculous, guys. And I said, listen, you know, we're a temple going people. Yes. We build temples. Yes. Does your religion build temples? No. Okay. So, but you know the Bible, right? Okay. Let's go back to Exodus. And it says that priests could not officiate in the temple unless they wore linen breeches from their loins down to their thigh. Now, they didn't have a name for the kneecap. The thigh was the kneecap, yeah. In the Old Testament, right? They didn't really have a name for the ankle either. They just said, it's kind of the foot, right? So anyway, so I said to the guy, I said, you knowing that we're temple-going people, why would you ridicule somebody that goes to the temple and officiates in the temple and tell them they shouldn't wear linen breeches, not wool, made of wool, because wool makes you sweat. Linen breeches from your loins down to thigh. Why would you? So I reversed the question. Rather than him asking me, I reversed the question. Why would you even think that I could go into a temple without linen breeches when Exodus says you have to have it? Again, a lot of almost 100% of LDS things, doctrine, or whatever, is biblical based. And so yeah. When I get to a point that the person knows I know the Bible, again, I go back. Just, and especially with people, some people that want to leave the church. Why don't you just do this? 6 months, a year, just choose to believe. Read the Book of Mormon every day. Choose to believe. Read the Bible every day. Just choose to believe 1 year and see if your life is better after 1 year.
That's perfect. Thank you, John. Appreciate you coming on.
Yep.
John's book, we'll put links in the description.
It's on audible.com. It's my voice. So if you want to listen to me for—
It's got a great voice.
20 hours. There's 9 hours of Mr. Mormon, 10 hours of Big Bang Theory versus the Bible. So if you want to just listen to me for a bunch of hours, you can download it on audible.com, or you can go to my podcast, bigbangbible.com. I've got a few videos and or a podcast that's free. So yeah.
And leave in the comments any questions you have for John. And if you'd love to see him on for another episode sometime, we could talk for another 10 hours. This was probably about 2 hours. We could go on and on. There's so many awesome topics to discuss. So if you want to see him back on, let us know in the comments. Let him know what you want to hear from him. And I'm trying to convince John to start his own YouTube channel. He has tons of awesome content out there. He's got books. But I want to see him more regularly on YouTube, just sharing his thoughts in some form, in some capacity. So if you'd like to see him.
I have about 6 YouTube videos.
Yeah, we'll link to that as well.
But you can link to those, yeah. So
anyway. We're trying to get him just, casually and consistently coming on here and sharing with the world some of these ideas and thoughts on the search engine of YouTube so people can find it. Because there's so many awesome topics to discuss.
Yep.
And there's so many people dying in their faiths. Yep. And we just need more people out there who are willing to share the faith that's within them.
Yep.
Because that's how we're going to get through in these last days.
Parker, I love what you're doing, man. You're doing fantastic work, man. With your technology, with your ability to market the way you can market, you're an incredible marketer online. I think you're on the exact right track to get distribution for this message. There are people who have great content, but they don't have great distribution like you do, and you're doing a fantastic job, and you are credit to your family and your wife and your kids, and you're a credit to everything. I'll leave one more thing. I think you've hit our home. Trying to hit the home run. You have a great career, you have a great wife, you got great kids, and that's the thing about the baseball field, right? You're on third base, but the home run is doing all that and keeping your priesthood and keeping your covenants to Jesus and God and the promises you made. Congratulations on your life, and you are you're just a fantastic example to all of us, and I really appreciate what you're doing here.
I appreciate it. I'm trying, and that's all that really matters.
Try.
Right?
Just try.
I'm trying.
There you go.
Awesome. Well, thanks for coming on, John. True millennial, a man of God, and
a boomer. A boomer.
Not a millennial, but a true millennial.
Yeah, there you go.
He is a follower of Christ who is anxious. I would guess you're anxiously awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ and excited for him to return.
It's going to be fantastic.
That's right.
Yeah.
We're excited and appreciate you coming on, John, and go check him out.
Okay. Thank you.